Romans chapter 15, verse 1 down through verse 4 will be our study today. And Paul continues where he left off in chapter 14. Paul continues to exhort the family of God to patiently bear with one another. To patiently bear with one another. To be long-suffering. To be of a mind of understanding one another. I know my frailty to some extent, and I know you're just like I am. So we understand one another that we are frail, sinful creatures. We are to be long-suffering to one another. We're to be kind one to another. We're to be forgiving out of love for Christ's sake, for the furtherance of the gospel, and for the good and unity of God's people, His body, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is imperative for our unity in the Lord. He says this, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we are to endeavor to keep this unity. To keep it, to nourish it, to appreciate it, and to pray for it. Now, when Paul says here, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves, we know that Paul is not promoting the idea of compromising the gospel to get along with those who hate God or hate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're never to compromise to get along. Our Lord is long-suffering and kind to His people, the vilest of sinners who are seeking mercy in Him. Every example we read of in Scripture, that every sinner who called out for mercy, for healing, for pity, for love, for forgiveness, the Lord forgave them. He is long-suffering toward His people. But He strongly condemned the self-righteous, didn't He? We had the sharpest word for those who are going about to establish their own righteousness. He did ruffle their feather, didn't He? You see, He would not compromise the truth in order to satisfy the Pharisees, and we can't do that either. We can't compromise the gospel to satisfy or to keep from offending someone. There's a good article in the inner page, the second page of the bulletin, from Brother Mahan about the offense of the gospel. We can't remove the offense of the gospel. It is offensive to the natural man, but we cannot remove the offense to keep people pacified. We must tell the truth, and God will bless the truth. He said the truth will set you free. Paul would not compromise the gospel either, would he? He gave his life in defense of the gospel. A good example of that would be Galatians chapter 1, where he said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, oh, it'll be okay. No, he said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be damned. That's the word that's used there in the original. Let him be accursed. Let him be damned. Now, we earnestly desire to see God save sinners, but we cannot compromise His truth or His gospel in order to pacify folks and trying to keep from offending them. The gospel is offensive to the flesh. It's not to the believer, because he knows what this flesh is. And salvation is totally, totally accomplished by Christ. We then that are strong. He's talking about those who are mature and strong in the faith, ought to bear the infirmities of those who are weak, that is, weak in the faith. Now, those who are weak in the faith and those who are strong in the faith, they both have the same object of faith, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times did the Lord say to the apostles, oh, ye of little faith? Boy, I can come in there. I wouldn't be the first to say that I'm strong in faith. I'm growing, but I'm not there. I've not yet arrived. We then that are strong, Paul and the apostles and others, ought to bear the infirmities of those who are weak, to those babes in Christ, and not to live in such a way as to please ourselves. There are some things where we can compromise and to help and to edify those who are in need. Now, in bearing one another's burdens, the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. I think of that illustration oftentimes when two brothers, one who is older and stronger, and then he has a little brother who is weak and frail. What does that older brother do? He doesn't criticize his little boy, his little brother. Well, you dummy, aren't you big enough to walk, and aren't you strong enough to climb that tree? No, he carries the burdens of that little brother, doesn't he? He understands the frailties of that little brother, and he encourages him, doesn't he? He doesn't tear him down, beat up on him. He encourages that little brother. And that's what we're to do in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in chapter 14, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive you. But don't judge his doubtful thought. Don't stand in judgment on him, but receive him. Receive him as a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I had the opportunity to quote this verse to a man who I had conversation with on Friday, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest you also be tempted. So, let's be about edifying and restoring instead of cutting them off and kicking them out. I got quite amused about this pastor down in Kentucky who made the national news about kicking people out, taking them off the church roll. You know, it's amazing how much authority men think they have. the body is a body of Christ. We don't have a church roll here. I don't want anything to do with the church roll. We don't put them in the church. We don't take them out of the church. That's the Lord's business, not ours. But it's quite amazing what men think they have wisdom to do. Those who are called strong in the text here are not those physically strong. Not talking about physical strength. Paul is talking about those who are spiritually strong in Christ. Those who are growing in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. You see, we're not strong in ourselves. And our faith is only as strong as it looks to Christ, who is our strength. Now, let me give you two scriptures. David said this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. He is the strength of my life, and whom shall I fear?" And then again in Psalm 46, "God is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble." He's our strength. He is our strength. And saving faith looks to Christ, who is our strength. Those who are strong in the faith are those who rest their total confidence upon the Lord Jesus Christ for all of their salvation, knowing that their flesh profits nothing, having all confidence in Christ, and having no confidence in the flesh whatsoever. The scriptures we studied in Romans chapter 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So we're not going about in the energy and strength of the flesh to please God, because that's impossible. That's impossible. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14, 17. Those who are weak in the faith are those who have not full assurance of faith in Christ. Oh, they have faith in Christ, but not full assurance of faith in Christ as their all and in all. Maybe they still entertain ideas of pleasing God in the flesh by eating, drinking, and observing days, or following the traditions of men to either remove God's wrath or to gain God's favor. That would be a fit description, I believe, of those who are weak in the faith. They're believers, but they are growing up to be matures. mature believers. The scriptures talk about young men, fathers, and elders. So there is a maturity. There's a growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But think about this. Those who are strong in Christ are those who know themselves to be nothing in the flesh. Isn't that so? We can say with the apostle, I know, that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And we can say with Paul again, O wretched man that I am. I am the chief of sinners. We all can identify with that. Those who are strong in the faith, strong in Christ, are those who are weak in the flesh, having no confidence in the flesh. Now, think about this. Those who are weak in faith are those who think themselves to be strong in the flesh. They would say something like, well, I'd never do that. Or they would say something like the Pharisee, Lord, I thank you, I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not this, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not extortionate, I'm certainly not like that fellow over there. See, I'm somewhat better. But here's a good scripture to help us understand what he's saying here. If you find 2 Corinthians 12, you remember the apostle says in verse 7, this is 2 Corinthians 12:7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh. Now the flesh wants to be puffed up. The flesh wants to think, I'm an apostle. I've been taken up to the third heaven. The flesh would want to boast a little bit. But a thorn was given to me in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, to beat up on me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, a man who thinks himself to be something is really nothing at all. For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Now, if it would have been the will of the Lord, it would have departed. But it wasn't the will of the Lord. But the Lord did say this, my grace, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, that is your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessity, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. When I know this flesh is absolutely nothing and beaten to a pulp and put in the dust as a vile, wretched, guilty sinner, where would he find his strength? Not in the flesh, but in Christ himself alone. Now, and we ought not, look at verse 1, Romans 15:1, ought not to please ourselves. Look at verse 2, the last part of verse 1 and verse 2. And not to please ourselves. You ought to bear the infirmities of those who are in need and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Edification. Have compassion on the weak. Lift up the fallen. Forgive the offense of those that sin against you. How many times? Well, just as many times as he sins against you. Seek the good of your brother in Christ. Be a help stone, not a stumbling stone. Be a building block, not a wrecking ball. That's just good sense. Good Bible sense. Look right across the page, Romans 14:13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge us rather that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Look down at verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith we may edify one another, build up one another, encourage one another in the faith. Let us edify one another for the good. Let us always seek to be a helper a helper or helpmate of one another. Now, I've got this reference jotted down. If you'll turn back a few pages to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 14. Romans 12, 14. Bless them which persecute you, and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not the high thing, but condescend to men of low estate. Don't be wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide the things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, always seek the good of your neighbor, not to please yourself. Now, he's not talking here about, okay, well, my neighbor needs his lawn mowed, I'm going to mow his lawn. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Being a good neighbor. I have one of the best neighbors that I've ever had. He's always willing to help. But let every one of us please his neighbor for his good. Now, when my neighbor comes over and we have conversation, I always have an object when he comes over to talk to me. Somehow I want to steer the conversation and talk about the gospel. And I want to do that for his good, for the edification of his good. That's what he's talking about. Not that would be much more in as far as the flesh would concern, to, you know, talk about his old trucks or talk about guns or talk about different things rather than talking about the gospel. You see, but when you talk about things that are offensive with your neighbor, it's for his good. It'd be for his edification if he would learn the gospel. If you give him the gospel, now, there might be a little bit of friction there because of the offense of the gospel. But rather than pleasing ourselves, let's tell him the truth. You see what I'm saying? Let's give him the truth. You say, well, I'll just leave that part off. Don't leave it off. Put the stick right in there. Stick him in the eye. Don't be mean and cruel. The apostle said, preaching the truth in love. Let's do it out of love, not out of spite, but out of love. Now, I've rebuked and tried to help my neighbor with the gospel over the years I've known him, 6 or 7 years, and it's like talking to a brick wall. It just doesn't register. Now, I'm not going to stop. The Lord may one day use that truth to bless him with the gospel and give him revelation of the gospel. But let's just don't live to please ourselves. Let us live to please the Lord. Now, and it gives us this prime example, verse 3, even Christ pleased not himself. Now, what would have been more pleasing to his flesh? To take all that browbeating and persecution and everything that happened to the Lord, he didn't please himself. He didn't bypass those things. He didn't please himself that way. Even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell upon me. That's substitution, is it not? Now that is from Psalm 69. We have those two, I think all 150 psalms are messianic psalms, but Psalm 22 and Psalm 69 are the two psalms that deal with the cross specifically, these two psalms. And that's what it's taken from. Let me read it to you in Psalm 69. The zeal of thy house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. That's quoted again in John chapter 2. We're going to look at a portion of John chapter 2 this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, he came to completely give his life a ransom and a sacrifice for sin. Our sin was made to be his own. That was such a heavy, heavy load upon his body that his body oozed out blood. That wasn't pleasing to the flesh, was it? He suffered like no man ever suffered, in agony as our substitute, as he was made sin for us. Don't turn. Let me just get this for you. We had this recently in our study in 1 John, where it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay our lives down for the brethren." He is the example. He's held forth in Scripture as the prime example of love and forgiveness for us to follow. Now, I'll have you turn to this one, and we had this in our Bible study not too long ago, 1 Peter chapter 2. That's one of the good things about going through all the Word of God. You're familiar with all these Scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 20. "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." This is right. "For even hereunto were Christ were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He prayed, 'Lord, not my will, thy will be done.' Who his own self, verse 24, bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." You were healed. "For we were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our soul. Christ suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God." The Lord Jesus Christ came not to please himself, did he? But rather to please the Father, to please the Heavenly Father, and to do the will and work of the Father. And he did so perfectly. And in doing so, accomplished our salvation and satisfied the law of God. The Father speaks not once but twice from heaven, at his baptism and on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the message was the same. Remember, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the blessedness of that is that which God speaks of Christ and is true of him is also true of us in him. That's what God says to every son of God, made so by his marvelous electing love and his grace. "This is my beloved Son. I am well pleased with him." See, we're accepted in the beloved. What's true of the head is true of the body. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then this verse, 2 Corinthians 8:9, don't turn, let me see if I can quote it. "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich." You see, those things were not pleasing to the flesh. All that sorrow and agony, that's not pleasing to the flesh. But he looked beyond that to pleasing of the Father rather than pleasing himself and satisfying the law of God, as we often say, God's law and justice for us, satisfying God's law and justice for us, both in precept and in penalty. Now, you get tired of me saying that? I don't know how else to say it, but that he honored the law of God for us. It's so important. So important. God's not going to save us apart from his law and his holy law and his holy justice being satisfied. That's why Christ had to die, to satisfy both. Now, look at verse 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Now, on Wednesday night, I've been doing this for, I don't know how many years, 20 years or more. Most of the time on Wednesday night, we go through an Old Testament book. Recently, we went through the Psalms, 2 or 3 years worth of Psalms. We went through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. went through Nehemiah, Ezra, Esther. Now we're back up, went back to the book of Joshua. But we've been through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all the way through all these books, multiple times. And I often refer to this verse, don't I? What things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Genesis, what's the book of Genesis about? About Christ. He is the beginning, He's the end. What's the book of Exodus about? How did they escape the bondage from the Egyptians? By the power of God. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The book of Leviticus, our Lord said, beginning at Moses and all the scriptures, He expounded in them in all things concerning Himself. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, He is that atonement. He is that Passover lamb. He is the atonement. He is the atoning sacrifice upon the mercy seat. All the way through. All the way through. All Old Testament scriptures teach us one valuable, truthful lesson, and that one lesson is Christ and Him crucified. He is all the scripture. To Him give all the prophets witness. Remember? This is the teaching of the Word of God, whether it's Old Testament or New. It's all about Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is Christ in type and picture. Type and picture. The New Testament is Christ in person, fulfilling that which was pictured in Christ. The Old Testament says someone's coming. The New Testament said He's here. And the epistles remind us that He's coming back. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's why we make much of the Word of God. It is the only rule of faith and practice. We make much of the Word of God because it's given to us by inspiration. Holy men of old moved as they were driven by the Holy Spirit to speak the message of God's will and testimony unto us. Now, our Lord said in John chapter 5 to those Pharisees, He said, "You are they which search the Scriptures, but in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of Me." They testify of Christ. All the prophets point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is how we grow stronger in the faith. This is how we nourish and feed the new man in Christ, that new nature, having been partakers of a divine nature. That's how we feed this new man with the Word of truth, the bread of life, and the water of life. Peter put it this way, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. And that's how we grow. And this is how we seek to help others, to edify others, to instruct others, to encourage others by studying the Word of God. There has never been one service ever held in this building. And we've been holding services in this building for over 30, I'm going to mess up on the math here, since 1986. Let me put it that way. Since 1986, there's never been a service in this building where the Word of God has not been read and preached and expounded and testified upon. We read this, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of man, but as it is in truth, the Word of God that effectually worketh in you that believe." The more we study and meditate upon the Word, the more we see in that book revealed the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope grows brighter. We have a good hope through grace. Our love grows stronger. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Our commitment grows deeper. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. And our faith grows wider, broader, deeper in Christ. All through the Word. Through the Word. It's a lamp and a light unto our soul. May God help us to cherish the Word, because it tells us about Christ.